thank you for all the work that's gone into those skits, and I can honestly say it's been great to just be able to watch the skits and not be part of them. And I feel like importing the Allwins there for our beer country. And the games have been wonderful as well. Amazing what you find out about people. And anybody missing their kids yet?
No.
You know what? I always wondered when we went away. Our kids are getting a little bigger now, but we were always concerned when we dropped them off. We'd have to like call them back. Okay, give us a hug and kiss before you go playing, at least. And I always said to my wife, and she'd say, I don't know if there's something wrong with our parenting. They always enjoy like going to the sitters. And I says, as long as they enjoy us picking them back up, everything's good. And they always have. They've been excited to see us again. But praise the Lord for marriage. And my wife's from Nova Scotia. I'm from Ontario. And I met her in Nova Scotia. I was attending Faithway Baptist College in Ajax, and we were on a touring group out there. And I met her at one of the churches that we went to. And there was a fellowship time afterwards. And we got talking, and she was single, and I was single. And conversation went very well. And that night, myself and the other—it wasn't a musical group. If you've ever heard me sing, you know I wouldn't be in a musical group. But it was just a drama tour that we had. And the guy says, "Oh, you know, are you gonna pursue anything?" And I said, "No, I didn't ask for her address or anything. I didn't want to, you know, just because she showed me some attention, I didn't want to pursue anything." So, but we were going to. She was helping this pastor get this church started, the pastor and his family, and we were going to be going to her parents' church. Couple nights. I says, if she's at her parents' church when we go there, then I'll know it's more than just friendliness that she showed. And so Tuesday night, we're at her parents' church, and people are coming in. It's getting closer and closer to 7, and all of a sudden she comes in. I was like, I might be okay at drama, but I'm not that good to come out 2 times. And so there's more to it than that. And we exchanged addresses. She had another year of university left, so we wrote for a whole year. This is before, like, texting and email and all that, right? And so, you know, the good old letters, and she'd write, usually about every week we'd write a letter back and forth, and got to know each other over through the mail. And I really didn't think it would last. I mean, she was going to a big university in the States, and I thought, man, she's got like 2,000 guys there, right? And no, it worked out, and we worked in a Bible camp that following summer out east. And one thing led to another, and we got married. And praise the Lord for it. And it's just amazing. And I tell our kids and our teens, you know, just do what God wants you to do. You don't have to go out searching, trying to find a spouse. As you're in the way that the Lord leads you, He'll bring the right one to you. And it's just exciting to see God lead. And just so important, during this time, you know, sometimes we always say, okay, things will be so much better in heaven, right? And they will be. But you know what? In heaven, you can't say, well, my marriage is going to be so much better in heaven. Because in heaven, we're not going to be married. And that's hard to believe sometimes. You know, it's like, I have a hard time believing I'm not going to be married in heaven. But boy, whatever you're going to do with your marriage, you have to do it while you're here and while you're alive. And my dad today is preaching a funeral for a fellow pastor in Ottawa. His wife battled cancer for 3 years. And last week, the battle was over, and she went to be with the Lord, and he preached our marriage retreat quite a number of years ago, and leaves behind a little girl, 11 years old, but what an example of love he was to her, just staying by her side. He could have had someone there 24/7 providing care, but he said, no, I want to do that. I want to spend as much time with Janice as I can. And boy, I hear stories like that, and that just challenges me to, you know, sometimes we, those little things seem so big, right? And that we need to do, but then we see an example like that, it's like, wow, my love needs to come a long way to match that. So I trust you've found this retreat helpful, and that God's words challenge your heart. And let's pray, and we'll get into the session for today. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for just all that you've blessed us with, and your spiritual blessings, the blessing of marriage, and just getting to know each other, and even as God's family, Lord, and fellow Christians and the fellowship we can enjoy at something like this, and just the good spirit here. And we know that you're in it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible tells us about God. Everything we know about God is found in the Bible. God, we find out about heaven and hell and eternity, all those great theological truths. But the Bible's also relevant for the here and now. It's not just, you know, something, some faraway place, but for everyday relationships, the Bible is relevant. And we started the question at the beginning of the series, is it possible to have a love that is for keeps? Is that a real expectation we can find? Is it possible for two people to fall in love and to stay in love? And not just stay married, but stay in love. There's a difference, isn't there? And to keep that thing that brought us together in the first place, that passion, that spark, that romance, is it possible to keep that? I believe it is. But we have to get back to where love isn't a noun, it's a verb. It's something that we do in our life. And the model for that love is who? Jesus Christ, right? He's our model. We don't look at how our parents, you know, at their marriage. That's not the model. We don't look at culture, society. We look at Jesus Christ. And then we saw that all of us have baggage, right? And that baggage comes, and some of it is in our heart that we have to deal with that baggage. But you know, I didn't really address it last night, but part of the baggage is family. I mean, when you marry somebody, you marry their family as well. And, you know, maybe you say, the family's wonderful, I love my in-laws. And others say, boy, God's grace is sufficient. And we have some folks in our church, I'm telling you, they have some real challenges on the in-law department. And it reminds me of a story I read about this newlywed farmer and his wife. They were visited by her mother, and she immediately demanded an inspection of the place. And the farmer had genuinely tried to be kind to his new mother-in-law, hoping that it could be a friendly, non-antagonistic relationship. But it was to no avail. I mean, she just kept nagging them at every opportunity, demanding changes, offering unwanted advice, just making life unbearable for the farmer and his new bride. And while they're walking through the barn, the farmer's mule suddenly reared up and kicked the mother-in-law in the head and killed her instantly. Why are people laughing at that? Timing is everything, right? So, at the funeral service a few days later, the farmer stood near the casket and greeted folks as they walked by. And the pastor noticed that whenever a woman would whisper something to the farmer, he would nod his head yes and say something. And whenever a man walked by and whispered to the farmer, he would shake his head and mumble a reply. Very curious as to this bizarre behavior, the pastor later asked the farmer what this was all about. And the farmer replied, well, the women would say, what a terrible tragedy. And I would nod my head and say, yes, it was. And the men would ask, can I borrow that mule? And I would shake my head and say, can't, it's all booked up for a year. True story. But we need to learn to work through the things in our relationships. And today we're going to look at love's eternal optimism. And Roman numeral 1 there, the daily decision of marriage. And we want to look at a decision that every one of us makes on a constant basis, and probably we make this decision on a daily basis, and it's sort of a fill in the blank type of choice. It's, you know what, sometimes it's even a decision that I don't even think that we're really aware that we're making. And how we make this choice is really going to determine whether we stay in love. And this is something that we did intuitively, that we did just naturally when we fell in love. But as time goes by, we fall out of that habit. And then consequently, we kind of undermine our own love relationship by not doing this the way we should. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 13, many of you, I'm sure if you've been saved for any length of time, if you know the Bible, you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 13. It's a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth. And we have a good number of preachers here. Chapter 13 is typically called the what?
Love
chapter. That's in your handout there. It's typically called the love chapter. And could very well be yet part of this read at your wedding. Many wedding vows incorporate 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to read a part of this chapter because most of this chapter, just reading it, it just makes sense. And we can read that and say, yeah, I understand that. No problem. Makes complete sense. And we go through it and you say, yeah, I need to work on that for sure, definitely. That would help my marriage. But there's one verse in here that's difficult to understand. And you might wonder, and maybe you've come across it as you're reading, said, I don't really get that, but maybe in the future I will. Or you read it, you say, I don't think that that's really realistic. And it, actually, maybe even as a pastor, I've encouraged people to do the opposite of that. I know it's in the Bible, but it just doesn't make sense. But when you discover what the Apostle Paul is saying, it's powerful, very powerful, and it goes a long way to us having a relationship that stands the test of time. On the surface, it looks like bad advice, and that he can't really mean what he's saying. It's not realistic. I'm going to read some verses leading up to this verse, and then we'll look at it, okay? So verse 4, the word charity is used here, and charity is actually a great word for love, because charity is really love in action. You think of charities in our community, what do charities do? They do things for people, right? And they don't expect anything in return. They just pour love in. And that's the Bible word. And look at verse 4, all right? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Easy to understand that, right? Charity envieth not itself. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Okay, so charity isn't full of itself. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. And then in verse 7, Paul takes a little Greek word, and he uses it four times, and he matches it up with four other little words or phrases. And he says four times rapidly, four things that go together to make one point. And if you take any one of these, if you pull any one of these things out by itself, it doesn't really fit, or you have to force it. They all need to go together. And you have to understand it. And isn't the key to understanding the Bible is context, right? And keeping things in context with the verses that have gone before it and after it. But Paul is getting at one of the most important practices and habits in a love relationship, okay? Especially a romantic love relationship. Look at verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Boy, see that phrase there? Believeth all things. Boy, it's a fundamental Baptist preacher, we read that, love believeth all things. What does that mean? Because we know, boy, we have to guard what we believe, and we just don't believe everything. We sieve our doctrine very carefully to make sure there isn't any corruption in there. So what does believe all things? Doesn't that kind of make love blind? What am I just supposed to be in this relationship, and whatever they tell me, I just say, yeah, whatever. If we pull that out all by itself, we have a problem, don't we? And isn't that's kind of what codependent people do. They just, okay, you know, you've said that, I'll believe it, as long as you're with me. You ever talk to someone and you say, you know what, you just need to face reality. And then we read this and we say, believeth all things. How does it go together? How does that look in a relationship? And the Apostle Paul is communicating just a valuable principle here. And he doesn't just do it with a phrase, but with all four of those phrases. And we kind of want to get the context of what Paul is saying here, and then look at it through that understanding. In your handout there, in every marriage, there is a gap between what we expect, our expectations, and how our spouse behaves. There's a gap between what we expect and how our spouse behaves. I've heard it said before that the root of all marriage problems is unmet expectations. I don't know if that's, you know, if that's biblical, but I certainly think there's truth to that. I expected a certain behavior from my spouse, and they behaved in a different way. Therefore, we have a problem. So, we have here our expectations, right? We went into the wedding having certain expectations of what this marriage is going to be like. And then, there's our spouse's behavior over here. Let me get that there. So, what we expect, how they behave. There's a gap. In every relationship, there's a gap. I expected you to do this, and you did that. You said that you would change the baby's diaper next time. And the husband says, no, I meant like the next baby I would change the diaper. You said you'd be home by 5. It's 5:30. You're not here. You promised that you'd do a certain home project around the house. 5 years have gone by. Still not done. 5 minutes, yeah. You promised to do this task for me in town to pick up, you know, milk, bread, and eggs in town. Oh no, you got your ammo and all your hunting gear, but you forgot, you know, pick up a pack of diapers for the baby. Whatever. And at some point in every love relationship, actually it's in every relationship, okay? Whether it's with your church, you ever start going, you know, people, they start coming to church and they just think everybody in the church is perfect and this church is just wonderful and everybody has their act together. And then they join the church and some time goes by and it's like, oh, there's actually real people here. These are actually sinners saved by grace. So, if they get their nose out of joint, then that's, and if we don't handle it right, as we're going to see, things fall apart. And in every love relationship, there's going to be a gap between what you expect and the behavior of your spouse. Now, this is the choice. This is the choice that we make all the time. In every one of these gaps, we have a decision to make. We either choose to believe the best, okay? We either believe the best or we assume the worst. Believe the best or assume the worst. And, you know, I don't have to talk about this very long. You already kind of know what your spouse does, right? You kind of know in a certain situation how your spouse is going to respond to that. Sometimes it's hard to see how we respond. What's my reaction? And if you're wondering, just ask your spouse on the way home. They'll let you know how you respond. But the thing that we place in the middle, whether it's assume the worst or believe the best, it starts here. It always starts in the heart. And I'm not talking about what you say to them in a certain situation. Eventually you do say something, but it always starts down here first. But as soon as you realize there's a gap, immediately our minds go somewhere. We either believe the best or assume the worst. The skit was perfect for this session, by the way, as they were doing that. And we can think, well, you know, she's really been busy. She's got so much going on. I mean, we're having company over after church and you know, we're running kind of late, but you know, there's the kids to get ready and she's got this big dinner going. And it's no wonder that, you know, she's not ready quite when I want her to be. Or you can assume the worst, right? It's like, oh, she never pays attention to the clock. She couldn't care less about what that, for her, the clock goes tick, tock, tick, tock. And then for us, it's tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock, tick, tock, right? We got to get out the door. And And, oh, her sister probably called again, and she's probably talking on the phone while I'm waiting out here in the van. And we're assuming the worst. We begin to develop the gap. Or we can believe the best when it comes to money. And we can say, you know what? Oh, my husband, he missed that payment again. And, but it's probably just an oversight. I mean, we've had car issues this month and just all these unexpected expenses. And I can see how that probably happened. Or you can assume the worst and say, oh, my husband, he's no good with money. His dad was no good with money, and his grandfather was no good with money. I have to do everything around here. When he gets home, he better watch out. And you know, you start gearing up for it, right? You're working the neck. You're getting the attitude up. But the point is, in every relationship, we put something in the gap. And what we put in the gap begins in our hearts. Eventually it comes out of our mouth and shows up in our behavior. In your handout there are two things that determine what you're going to put in this gap. Number one is what you see. Number two is who you are. Number one, what you see. Well, you see that he hasn't shown up yet. He should be home by now. He's not here. And number two is who you are. And this is the hard part. And many times we don't factor this into our decision making. You know, remember, we all came into the relationship with stuff in our heart, right? And, you know, you either had a mom and dad that were great, or maybe had a mom and dad that weren't so great. And the relationships that you've had in the past, they've either affected or they've infected your heart. And you know this if you've been married for any length of time. And it doesn't take long for your spouse's response to what you've done to trigger your behavior to that. And what determines what you put here is what you see. But not in the situation that you know that's unfolding. But that's not the only thing that determines it. It's also, whoa, how does this relate? I remember my dad doing this, or I remember how this used to work in my home. I don't want that, so I'm going to do everything I can to stop this behavior right now. Whatever it might be, we bring all of that with us, both what we see, that's what they've said to us, that's what they've done to us, and who we are. It impacts which sign we hold up, which one we put in the middle. But let me ask you this. Where do you naturally go in your relationship? Do you naturally assume the worst when there's a gap between what you expected and their behavior? Do you assume the worst? Or do you believe the best? Which one characterizes your marriage? As soon as the incident takes place, as soon as you get the text that they're going to be late, where do you go? Well, you say, man, if you knew my situation, you would know why I respond the way I do. But where do you go mentally when there's a gap in their behavior? Where does your spouse naturally go? People who stay in love, they have learned to believe the best. Consistently, regardless of the circumstance, this is where they go. Number two, love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love gives the benefit of the doubt. When you find people who are still crazy in love after many years of being married, where there is no gap, well, let me say this. There will always be gaps, but where they have the right response to the gap, what you'll find is couples who have both decided and learned and made a habit of not assuming the worst, but believing the best. Which means that they're generous in their explanation. In their mind, they come up with a reason why there's a gap. And they're generous with it. Marcus Buckingham, he wrote a book entitled The One Thing You Need to Know. Now, it's not a marriage book. It's a leadership management book. And at the beginning of the book, he's making a point that he makes throughout the book. The thing you need to know is that in every discipline, in every field of life, in every realm of life, there's one principle And if you know that principle for that realm of life, you'll be successful. That's his theory that he presents in this book. And to support his theory, he gives an illustration from marriage. And here's the illustration. A group of researchers who wanted to study successful relationships. And so they got a group of people together who were considered happy. And they did lots and lots of interviews. And they found a group of people that were very happy in their relationships, happily married. They've been together for 10 or more years, all right? And they decided to ask the question, what is the common denominator? What is the one thing that has made your marriage so great? And they assumed, based on previous research, that they knew. We already know what the answer is, but we're going to do this anyway. Based on previous research, they had studied a lot of unhappy couples. Couples whose relationships eventually fell apart. And they discovered that in unhappy relationships, there's this huge misunderstanding between the two parties as to what the other person is like. The couples don't really understand each other. There's a complete disconnect. So they assumed that when they studied these happy couples, they would discover a very deep understanding, that the husband and wife would have a very realistic view of each other. The man and woman would understand each other's strengths and weaknesses. They wouldn't have high expectations because they knew each other so well. They would just say, well, she's not good at that, so I don't expect much from her. He is good at that, so that's what I expect. And so they expected very realistic expectations based on the reality of these two people. What they discovered, though, and this is interesting, because I love it when they do these studies, and it just backs up the Bible. Like, true science always backs up the Bible, right? And they discovered the very opposite. When they tested these couples who are together 10 years or longer, who they considered happy couples, they discovered that they actually have a very unrealistic view of each other. They would give a man a test, and he would rate himself in certain areas. How do you view yourself on this and this and this? And then they would give his partner the same test, and she would rate him higher in every single category than he rated himself. And then vice versa. They rated each other consistently higher than each other, over and over. She would rate him higher than he rated himself, vice versa. Their conclusion from this test is that love is really a little bit blind. And these happy couples did not have a realistic view of their partner. And here's some of their findings. And these are in your outline here. A spouse's positive illusion creates an upward spiral of love. A spouse's positive illusion creates an upward spiral of love. You say, well, that kind of sounds kind of weird to me. But that's exactly what you did when you fell in love, folks. I guarantee you. You thought he was the greatest person in the world. He was the best looking. He could do whatever. And he's all that. And no matter what anyone said, you thought otherwise. Have you ever had a situation where maybe a child or a sibling fell in love with somebody and you didn't approve and you tried talking them out of that? That is next to impossible, because all they see is all the positive things. And but these couples that stay in love, they keep on doing that. A spouse's positive illusion creates an upward spiral of love. The illusion created a conviction. They are really this way. The conviction led to security. Well, I can trust myself with this person because look how great they are. The security fostered intimacy, and intimacy fostered love. That's the upward spiral. Here's something else they said. A husband or wife, and this is in your handout, a husband and wife who assumes their spouse possesses strengths that he or she doesn't think they possess will have a strong marriage. They'll have a strong marriage. In a marriage where I assume my wife possesses strength that she doesn't think she has is evidence of a strong relationship. And here's their advice. Find the most generous explanation. And this is the mental part. You know, come up, be creative. Thinking. So you discover something, all right? Find the most generous explanation for each other's behavior, then believe it. Here's a couple examples that they give. she's not impatient, she's just intense. He's not insensitive, he's just focused. I like that. And they're saying, look, at some point in every relationship, there's a gap. No matter what your experience has been, every single time you choose what you're going to put in that gap. Assume the worst or believe the best. Where do you go with this naturally? Do you quickly become negative or do you assume the best? Now, with this in mind, let's look at 1 Corinthians again. And this is so powerful. It's 2,000 years old, but yet this might be the key to really cementing your relationship together and solving some of these little foxes that get in there and they start causing division. And you know, as independent fundamental Baptists, we're against marriage breakups and separation and divorce. I mean, we're stay together. But you say, man, I want to stay together, but it's just not very fun. You all know couples like that, right? I mean, they're staying together, but they're not enjoying it. And the phone rings, and it's her, but you don't get excited about that. You don't get excited when you hear the door open, and it's him. Many couples, they stay in marriage because it's the right thing to do, but it's become a cycle of negativity. I just had an aunt and uncle. She had always said, they have four boys, a set of twins in there, and she always said, once the last one leaves for college, I'm out of here. And he didn't really take her seriously. Kept on doing his thing, and he brought the youngest to college, and he came back home. She was packed up and she was gone. She wasn't joking. And just put up with it for the sake of the kids for those years. And then it was over. And that breaks my heart when I hear that. And when both spouses assume the worst, it's just a cycle that feeds it on itself over and over again. Oh, they get to be right practically every time. See, I told you, some husbands and wives, they actually like it when their spouse does have shortcomings and fails because it gives them another excuse to be right. See, I told you he wouldn't come through. He's already late. I told my sister he was going to be late. And look, he's late. I told my brother-in-law she just can't manage money. See, another bill went unpaid. And when you get into this cycle, you start looking for it. Celebrating. I've worked with guys that talk like that. Back in when I worked in factory work. And they, I think, man, they, you know, what kind of marriage is that? That doesn't sound like any fun whatsoever. I remember our neighbors, they moved in across the road from us, and my wife, as is her habit, she brings over a pie or some fresh baked goods, welcomes people into the neighborhood, and she did that. Quite often they say thank you, and not a whole lot follows from that. But this couple, they struck up conversation. We developed a relationship with them, had them in for meals. And about 2 years later, he got saved. A week later, she got saved. They were living together. And then they quickly made plans. They got married. And they've just been faithful to church. It's one of those couples that once they see truth in God's Word, they do it. And they just follow the truth wherever it leads them. And long story short, right after he got saved, I mean, you know, there's people that get saved and they just get it. I mean, they're so excited about their faith. And he goes to work and he's on cloud nine and just, you know, day after day goes by and he's rejoicing in his newfound faith. And the guy at work says to him, you and Rose having problems at home? And he's like, no. What makes you say that? He says, well, you're so happy at work. He says, well, what does that have to do with it? He says, well, I'm really happy at work, but I'm having problems at home, and just coming to work is so great because I'm away from my wife. Can you imagine that? Another guy I worked with, Joe, it was a really busy time. It's like, you're going to be able to work overtime? I remember my manager asking him that, my foreman, and he's like, oh, yeah. He says, my wife and I were not getting along. He says, oh, actually, I'll look forward to doing overtime. And it's a sad thing, isn't it? But it's your choice every single time what you put in the middle. Look at verse 7 again, okay? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Number 3, love protects the integrity of the relationship. Love protects the integrity of the relationship. It's where I'm not looking for an opportunity to put something in the negative column. I want to protect this relationship. I'm looking for a way to put something in the positive column. I'm looking for a way to keep love alive. Believeth all things. It looks for a generous explanation. Hopeth all things. I hope there's a really good reason for her behavior. Hopefully he didn't mean to do that. I'm not going to give up hope until proven otherwise. It endures all things. Have you and your spouse got into a cycle? And sometimes couples, you know, there's one that has this down and they're growing in the things of God. They love the Lord. They're faithful to Him. And the other spouse is kind of dragging their heels in the relationship. And maybe, he cuts her slack all the time and just is so understanding. And she's like, well, of course he does that. I'm next to perfect. Why wouldn't he? But boy, if he messes up or if he's late or he buys something that she doesn't approve of or there's a change of plans. Oh, wow. She just goes negative. Or sometimes it's the other one. The other way around, she might be great. I mean, she's sensitive to the Holy Spirit, walking with the Lord. And the husband's the one that goes all negative. And it's hard when both spouses aren't on the same plane. If you're not growing together in the things of God. I'm so glad my dad got saved in the morning. He was 22. He was just shortly after they got married, 22 or 23 years old. He got saved in the morning. He led my mom to the Lord that afternoon when she was away. And the Lord had been working in their hearts for a long time. But right from that first day, they were able to grow together in the things of God. And what a blessing that is to grow up in a home where both parents are working together. I mean, you can't work them against each other. And I praise the Lord for my wife. I mean, when it comes to parenting, we're on the same page. She never undermines what I've said. Sometimes she might not totally agree with it, and then we have that discussion away from the kids. And if I need to be made aware of something, it's not in front of the kids and undermining my authority. And when you have that stone wall for your kids with parenting, that I'm not going to be able to get through dad, but I can probably crash through mom, that's you're making it hard on yourself, mom. But when you're both tough and you both stand together, you can't beat that. In your handout, when you choose to assume the worst, you have contributed to the demise of your relationship. Okay? When you choose to assume the worst, even if there's history to back it up, a good reason to do it, every time you choose to go negative, you've contributed to the demise of your relationship. You're a participant. Even when it seems to be justified, every time you go there mentally, okay, to assume the worst, it gets expressed in your attitude. It gets expressed in your tone. It gets expressed in your response. And it erodes the relationship that God wants you to have. Let me tell you about the person that you're married to. The person you're married to doesn't want to disappoint you, okay? If they're sound of mind at all, okay, I know there's always an exception, right? You say, I know this person, and they do want to be a disappointment to their spouse. I work for you, or whatever. But I'm talking about somebody that's like a normal, good-hearted person. They don't want to be a disappointment. I don't care how bad the relationship is. The last thing they want to do is to be a disappointment to their spouse. It reminds me of a story of a man sitting on the edge of the bed, and he was observing his wife. She was looking at herself in the mirror, and her birthday was not far off, and he asked her what she'd like to have for her birthday, and she says, I'd like to be 6 again, while still looking in the mirror. On the morning of her birthday, he rose early, made her a nice big bowl of Lucky Charms, and then took her to Six Flags theme park. What a day! He put her on every ride, the death slide, the wall of fear, the screaming monster roller coaster, everything there was. 5 hours later, they staggered out of the theme park. Her head was reeling and her stomach felt upside down. He then took her to McDonald's, where he ordered her a Happy Meal with extra fries and a chocolate shake. Then he got home and got all the Disney movies out, cartoons, popcorn, soda pop, and her favorite candy, M&Ms. What a fabulous adventure the day was. Finally, she wobbled to her bedroom and with her husband collapsed into bed exhausted. He leaned over his wife with a big smile and lovingly asked, "Well, dear, what was it like being six again?" Her eyes slowly opened and her expression suddenly changed. "I meant my dress size, you moron." The moral to the story? Even when a man is listening, he's still going to get it wrong. Believe the best. But in your handout, I don't care who you are, no one wants to disappoint the person whom they're married to. Amen. And let me tell you what happens. When a person goes negative, what's communicated is that no matter what you do, no matter how hard you try, you're never going to measure up. You're never going to hit the standard. You're never going to get to where I expect you to be. Every time you either overtly or covertly, openly or in a subconscious way, you communicate that. You push them further and further away, like they disappointed you. In your mind, you're saying, "Look, if you want to quit disappointing me, all you have to do is stop doing these two or three things, and then you'll finally measure up. So, perform harder, jump higher, be more careful, get ready earlier." How's that working? How does that work in couples that you see that? Do you think it motivates my wife if I say, "Hun, the meal wasn't bad, but still not up to how my mom cooks"? How does that work, ladies? Really? I'm going to cook even a better meal for you next time. Or the carpet, I appreciate the work you're doing in the house, but the lines on the carpet aren't, they're not quite straight. You got to get them really straight. How's that working for you, husbands? Like this. This guy went to an efficiency seminar, and the teacher of the seminar says, "Now, what I tell you here, I do not want you to practice this at home." And the guy says, "Well, why is that?" And he says, the efficiency expert says, "As I was observing my wife cooking breakfast, I noticed she was making unnecessary trips to the table. She could have, taken three or four trips and made them into one trip if she thought about it, and just her movements between the stove and the fridge and the countertop, and I instructed her on all those things." And he says, "How did that work for you?" He says, "I can now make the breakfast in 7 minutes where it used to take her 20. Some of you might get to you on the way home. But one of the most powerful things you can do to communicate that you haven't disappointed your spouse is to fill the gap with believing the best. And when you choose to believe the best, even when there's a pattern of that person not being everything that you think that they should be, but when you choose to believe the best, it creates margin in the relationship. And a healthy person responds to margin and begins to move in your direction. If you can consistently assume the worst, couples that do that, they dread the response. And so if they're running late, they're scared to phone and say, "Dear, I'm going to be late," because they know they're going to get a storm from their spouse. Instead of getting it on the phone and when I get home, I'll just skip the phone call and just take the hit when I get home. Or they put off making the call. They don't want to disappoint you. They don't want to feel like they haven't measured up. Nobody wants to feel that. And when you create margin, you communicate this: I trust you. In every relationship, the foundation, boy, there has to be a foundation of trust there. And even before I hear your explanation, even before I hear the circumstance, you know what, here, I trust you. I trust that you've made the right decision in this. In your handout, trust in a relationship means I accept you. Acceptance means you have not disappointed me. So here's how it sounds in real life. Honey, I'm running late. That's okay, dear. Take your time. I'll be waiting for you when you get home. It's like, who stole my husband? Who stole my wife? And you've created margin. You know, honey, oh man, dear, I forgot to pay the bill. Huh. I knew you'd forget to pay it again. I just knew it. No, instead of that, you say, hey, no worries. We'll figure it out. You've been busy. I understand that. And what's that saying? That's using this space here, this gap, to say, move my way. Come my way. Instead of using the gap to create a bigger gap, you're using that gap to say, you know what? You feel like you haven't measured up, but I'm using this opportunity to show my love for you. The more gaps there are, the more opportunities we have to say, you know, I love you. I understand. I'm not giving up hope. I endure all things. You know, there is a time in a marriage for difficult conversations and maybe for some things to be addressed. I'm not saying you never have, you know, you confront realities in a relationship. There's times that you have to do that. But what I'm saying that, you know, after you've had those talks and you go back to life right away, that very next time, you go back to believing the best in the situation. Relationships that last and relationships that thrive are relationships where people choose to believe the best. Let me tell you about your spouse's heart. I don't think this is just an Ontario thing. I think this applies out west too. Your spouse's heart is like your heart, all right? Our hearts are drawn towards environments of acceptance. That's in your handout. Our hearts are drawn towards environments of acceptance. We want to be accepted. Isn't that what we say? What do we say as pastors to people, like to our church family, about visitors coming in? Make them feel what? Welcome and loved and accepted. Because we know that's what, I mean, we know that they need salvation and they need, you know, biblical doctrine. But what's really going to draw them is feeling like they're accepted in the church, that they're part of what's going on here. And just assimilating people in. But we need to do that in our marriage too, where we accept. I accept for you for who you are. And even though, you know, life has happened and things have come and gone and we're getting older, I love you just as much. And he may come home or she may come home, but if it's in an environment where you know you can never measure up to their standard, their heart's not going to come home with them when they enter the door. You know, if I'm coming home and I know I'm going to get raked over the coals for not doing something, is my heart going to come there with me? If I know I'm going to come home to a conversation or the topic's going to be, you know, how I disappointed her again, I'm not going to look forward to coming home. I'm going to be there with my body, but I'm not going to be there with my heart. Because my heart is drawn to an environment where I'm accepted. And that's how our kids are too, right? Our kids, you know, if we just keep on saying, no, you got to get better grades. You got to perform harder. You got to do this. Why can't you be as good as so-and-so? How does that work with your kids? That's not how you parent. That's not how you get them to excel. They have to know that that love that you have is for them, whether they perform or not. Sometimes love's tough, right? I mean, it's not like we're always gushy with them. Sometimes it's got to be, you know, you didn't do what's right there. I love you, but we have to deal with this. But in your handout, couples that stay in love have learned that there are going to be gaps. The question is, what am I going to put in the gap? Will I be willing to endure all things, to hope all things, believe all things, bear all things? Am I willing to place that in the gap? Turn to Luke 6:31 if you would. This is how Jesus kind of, he summed all this up for us so well. Luke 6:31. And if we could just keep this in mind, have this like branded on our minds in our marriages, it'd make all the difference. Luke 6:31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. And how would it change your relationship if you decided to treat your husband or your wife how you want them to treat you? And it begins right here. As soon as you get that phone call, or you know, he leaves for work and forgets to bring the garbage out, maybe it might be something that happens on the way home. It's your choice. Are you going to believe the best, or are you going to assume the worst? Happy couples have learned to believe the best. And let me tell you why this is so important. Yes, we want to have happy relationships and loving relationships. That's a much better way to go through life than being miserable in our marriages. But the other reason that's so important is we have a generation of kids coming up behind us, many of whom have never seen a great relationship. They don't even know what they're shooting towards as they reach adulthood. And we have the opportunity to model a brand new kind of relationship for them. And there's something that makes this even more important, though. Nothing speaks louder to our culture, our society, about Christianity than our marriages. Can you think of a stronger reality to Jesus Christ and what he's done in our hearts than having a strong marriage relationship, modeling that in our community? And I think if there's ever a trend that our culture would like to buck, and a trend that they'd like to change, and the question that they would like answered is how do you do it? How do you get married and stay in love with that person you're married to decade after decade? Everybody wants that. Everybody desires that. But we as believers should be able to model this. In your handout, one of the greatest opportunities for reaching our communities is not just going to church. It's learning to fall in love and stay in love and love each other the way our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, loved us. It begins when we understand that God made love a verb. He made it an action. He sent His Son to die for us. Not only did Jesus die for us, but He modeled what unconditional love is all about. Jesus submitted to us on the cross, and He's commanded us to submit to one another. And then we have to realize that, you know, we have things in our heart, and we have to guard our heart so carefully. My goal is to fall in love and stay in love with the one that I fell in love with. Maybe God will use us to impact our culture and our country. And people, as they ask us, how is it that you're able to stay in love? How is it that you're so happy? How have you gotten through those difficult times? We're able to say, you know, it's not because we're great. It's not because we're smart. It's not because we have everything together. It's because of our Heavenly Father and what He's done for us through His Son. That's the key. Amen. Father, please help us. Help us to realize that, not to lean on our own understanding, but to realize that in Your Word are the answers, and that we follow You. And just bless each couple. Give safety as they go home. And may these truths stay with them, and that they would just stay in love and have a marriage that's for better, for worse, and for keeps. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.